have a new hope tonight as we come to you. The hope is in Christ, in you. Hallelujah. Yes, sometimes over the years we have got some very hard bounces and bruises and heartaches. And sometimes we wonder, what we're doing, if we're doing it right. And yet, it is impossible to change and do the other thing out there, which we know could bring in hundreds of people, and what the world and the world church calls success. And we have had brothers who go along with us for years and years and years, and finally say, you couldn't be right. If you were right, you'd have to have more people. You'd have to have, I don't see what you're doing, he said. And it's such a grief to get that kind of downer. And yet you know within yourself that you cannot do anything else. I remember when Jesus was sending me out, that he put his hand in my face. Now, there's two times in my life that I ever seen a big finger point at my nose and said, beware. And what he said, never own the church. And the thing sank down into my heart and my mind and my being. And sometimes I would love to have a nice congregation of people who you don't have to worry about, they're just yours. Hallelujah. Amen. But I noticed that when you let them go, you not only gain them, but you gain Christ and Christ in them. For some of those people that you would hold on to by doctrine or by whatever means, those people wouldn't have held on to you if you had let them go. They wouldn't have held on to Christ either. They would have gone to this thing and that thing. And you lift up your eyes and look around you and see what's going on. Big movements, giant movements going in every direction. Men and women are rejoicing. They say it's their salvation. And thank God, many of them are saved. I praise God for that. Oh yeah, I look at the things the 700 Club is doing, and you see millions of people praying together, saved. You look at the PTL Club, you look at the this, you look at the that, and you look at all the works that are going on around you, and you say, thank God, whether it be in strife or in vainglory, Christ is being preached. Hallelujah. But then I look at you and I see a people that God has called with a special calling. I see a people who God is asking to walk in a special place. And it's no big mystery. The place is Christ. Walk in Christ. Not just to have Christ in you, but for you to be in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Let's read a little about what Jesus said. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It's so many times, so many people begin to dig into the flesh. They want to know about you after the flesh. And yet, it doesn't matter. That does not matter. What matters, what kind of man, what kind of woman you are in Christ. How do you walk in Christ? That's what matters. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I think some of your translations say new creation. Amen. Old things are passed away. behold, all things are become new. Now, if you let me turn that thing around and see if it is true. If any man is a Christian, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't sound right. Because if it sounds right, then you are going to say that many of the people out there are not Christians. Because they are still playing with old things. They are still walking in old ways. They are still glorying in their church buildings and in their this and in their that and in their the other. So you would cut them all off and say they are not Christians because this verse says so, but it's not true. They are Christians, thank God. Because a Christian is a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's marvelous. And I am glad. But this is not where God has called us. God has called us to be not just new creatures, but to be like Jesus Christ himself. Amen. This is the calling of God upon our lives. Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles on a little. Let's go to John. And let us see here, what does Jesus Christ require of us? And why some of us, we don't seem to understand 14. This whole situation of Jesus Christ talking about being in him. What is? What? Where are we to be? He's talking about being in him after we have received Christ. It's something afterwards. Now, it says, verse 16, did I say 14? Chapter 14. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now this sounds to me like it is something in us. Christ then in us by the Holy Ghost. Let's go on a little. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. You could change that with to within him. See, make our abode within him. That's the promise of God, to live in us. We go down to 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken to you. Now you give me the 17th chapter. And you see Jesus praying a prayer that takes us a step beyond his being in us. Verse 21. That they all may be one. That you and I may be one. This is God's perfect will. And yet we see ecumenism coming forth. And men are saying, God said we should be one. So let us be one. Let us join together. But you see, the joining is in Christ. No. Not in self. Not in organization, but in Christ. So here we are. It says that they may be one. Now listen to the one. Listen to the oneness here. Peculiar oneness. What it says. Read for me. I in them. This is us. And I who? Jesus in us. And who in who now? Jesus. And thou in me, the Father. Good reading.
And I in thee.
No, that they may be. Oh, sorry, I'm reading 23. I'm reading 23. That they all may be one. So this is us, all of us in one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. But go to 23, we get a better picture here. That I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. So here is another, covered over by God. Don't you see what we're talking about? We, Jesus Christ in us. We, Father in Jesus. Then you take the whole thing and put it in God. So it's we in Him and He in us. I say, my God, how could you do that? He say, you take a bottle and throw it in the water, and you get that. The water get in the bottle, and the bottle in the water. And that's how God is going to baptize us into God. So actually what we're talking about is a baptism into God. God speaks, says He wants us to be one in Him, one in Christ. Now, let's turn to Hebrews and see the person who is in Christ, what kind of a person that is. Because many people are saying they are in Christ and they don't know Christ. We take Hebrews 4. Verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, into Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. God is calling us into a rest. That is the rest enter into you, so that you might enter into the rest. If you don't have the peace of God, you can't enter into God's peace. So let's go to Romans, because here Romans gives us some plain talk. Romans 8, and in the 10th verse and 11th. And if, now here is a problem. Hallelujah. It says if. All right. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians. And he's saying, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead to sin. And take out the because and just a dead to sin. In other words, the body will not respond to sin as it used to. It's dead to sin. And the spirit is life to righteousness. Alive to righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ. You notice too something different there. I looked up the Greek to see if it really did say Jesus in one place and Christ in the next. He that raised up the physical body, the physical man Jesus, from the grave. He that raised up Christ, that is the Father who gave Christ the power to go down into hell to raise up Jesus. So Christ raised up Jesus and God raised up Christ. This is what he's saying. From the dead shall also quicken your dead bodies. Is that what he said? Huh? Come on now. Your mortal bodies. That means to say in this life, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And I tell you, it is a terrible thing really to be carnal. It's dreadful. You know, when we were in the Pentecostal church and we preached this, you know what they meant? When you jump like that, that's the quicken. So they said, if you quicken like this, you're Christ dwell in you. Hallelujah. Can you understand a thing like that? But the Bible is saying that Christ is going to raise you up like he raised up Jesus. Give you the Jesus Christ life like he did give Jesus Christ life. So look here at 29, and you see God's plan. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, to be made in form to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to draw the picture here to you, for you. I can never forget the first time I preached this message, that half of the church came out weeping. And they say that I had condemned them all and taken them out of the holy place and put them in the outer court. But if we are in the outer court, we should know. And I'm telling you, it's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because many people who believe they are in the holy place, they are still in the outer court. See, this is the outer court, as you know, and this is a holy place, and this is the holy of holies. Now, here is called Christ, and this is called the Father. See. Now, when you come to Jesus first, you receive something. Because the Baptists say, oh, you receive Christ. And all these people who have a doctrine to remain in the outer court say they receive Christ. I remember in the Pentecostal church, when we received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they said, you are in the Holy of Holies. See? But we are going to get to track down the truth. Paul dare not have written to the brethren a letter like this if they were already in the holy place. But where do we receive the Holy Ghost? Is it in the Holy of Holies? Here is the outer court, and here is the candlestick, the holy place, and the showbread, you know, bread, and the altar of incense. Now, where do we receive the Holy Ghost? Now, this here is baptism. And through baptism, that's where we make a covenant with life. We complete the covenant of death, and we enter into the covenant of life. See, the covenant of death is out here. God decrees that everything that came out of Egypt must die. So all the people, that looks like Egypt, doesn't it? All the people who came out of Egypt, every single one died except Caleb and Joshua. Amen. And Caleb and Joshua went into the holiest of all, because they received their possession. This is Canaan. That's Canaan. That's Egypt. What's this then? This would be the wilderness. So we have to be wilderness Christians before we really come into the holy place. So you ask yourself the question, when do I enter into the Holy of Holies, are the holy place? Because we won't bother with that now, you know, because there's no man walking in the Holy of Holies now. We go in when we get in the spirit, but we come back out. So you don't walk in the Holy of Holies until the Day of Atonement, when Jesus Christ break us through, we break through our veil. He break through his veil, which is his flesh. See, but he break the veil of the temple, which is the entrance that we have to God. You have to understand that there's different dimensions we are talking about. In one dimension, Jesus Christ rent the veil of the temple, which is a church. There's no more priest between us and God. We can go right into Jesus anytime and say, Lord Jesus. But right now, there is a veil in me. Something is separating my spirit from my soul. This is you here. you spirit, soul, body, and the veil comes right in between you. See, and something is preventing the union between my spirit and my soul, and the thing is my carnality, my humanness. See, and that is to be removed before I can have free course in the spirit. Follow me? Now, because then we are here in this covenant of death, we have a covenant of baptism which is death. To bury with Christ in baptism, we rise. So you buried in here and you rise in here. In newness of life, you become a new creation. All things are passed away. Now, the baptism then, as you know, is three dimensions. Baptism in water, 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 which is the natural, Holy Spirit, Christ. So it's like the vision May said she saw. Some were Baptist, some were Methodist, some were whatever, but you are nothing, you are in Christ. This is the church that you belong to, the body of Christ. It cannot be anything else, or else you have another head. And you see, here is the problem then. The death, when you make here, it's a covenant that you have made. You see, the fine writing in the covenant that you make with Jesus Christ in salvation is that you will make the seven covenants, that you will go right through with the rest of it and not just make one covenant and say, that is it, I got it all made, and you run off. But that you will follow him in death, in baptism. That you will follow him in newness of life. That you will follow him in feeding upon the bread of life. And you will follow him in the offering of his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. This is it. So it is not just one covenant and it's over. Here we are talking about being in Christ. He who is in Christ is a new creature. You see, it's a new creation. You have put on Christ. It is all in here. You just have to do it in here. Make up your mind with Christ. This is it, Lord. I don't want any other Lord. I don't want any other head. I don't want any other boss. All I want is Jesus. Amen. See, and this is the problem with the other places. Many people who are looking covering. Women going saying, this brother is my covering. You know, brethren in a church saying that the ministry is their covering. God showed me that thing when we were in a group there, somewhere there from Miami, and they began to preach that the ministry is the covering of the woman church. And one day I went into service and I heard one of the brothers preaching how the ministry is the covering of the woman church. And Jesus said no, a big no. And I said, where is the message, Lord? And he said, look at the covering of the tabernacle. The ark of the covering is made, the lid is made out of solid gold. Solid gold. You know what gold means? Gold means God's nature. Spirit. It doesn't mean man at all. Wood means man. Wood means flesh. And the ark of the covenant is wood overlaid with gold. But this is solid gold. The covering must be gold. You find it for me, somebody. Grab your Bible. Find that Isaiah chapter 30. And just read the first verse for me. And that will clear up the situation of the covering of gold.
Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin.
Quite. You see, you cover your wife and your children in the natural. See, that is God's order. But every man who covers his wife and his children knows that he's naked himself if he doesn't have God, Jesus Christ, as his covering. So the covering is not the man, but it's Christ. The spiritual covering is Christ. And the only covering we can have against the spirit and against the things of this life is Christ Jesus. We need to know that for sure. Now, the problem is the headship and the lordship of Jesus. All the churches, and I mean all the churches, include some of the bodies, the little groups like us here, are saying we don't want Christ to be head. You know why? You want to prove it? Okay. One of you dress up in some rags one night, just dress up like an old bum, and go into one of those groups and get up to give a word. Hallelujah. They don't want Christ. Some of you women, you can try it for me, please. You walk into any congregation and get up and say, "The Lord, just give me this word tonight." And you take up the Bible and start to preach a word. See what happens. Everybody switch off. See, they don't know that we're not dealing with personalities anymore. We are past that stage. We're dealing with Christ. The little child get up and he start to talk. Watch him. I don't know, but some of you know what these children can do to you at home. You listen to them carefully and see if you don't hear Christ talking sometimes to the little ones that don't know what they're saying. So you don't recognize man. We know him no more after the flesh. Don't recognize man. Recognize God. And when God come in your midst and start talking, don't care whether he looks like a bum, or whether he's a woman, or whether it's a child, or whoever it is. If you hear Christ, you hear Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." You know, that hurts me a little bit. Because sometimes you miss it. Yes, sometimes you miss it. Sometimes you will go and listen to someone because this is a great doctor so-and-so. Amen. Oh, this is such and such a man. You listen to him and you are ensnared because you're not listening to Christ. You get up in the mornings and say, "My God, let me hear Christ today. Let me hear Christ today." You know, I never forget, I was one time toying around with a business that was put before me. And oh, I wanted to do this business. And a brother said to me, this brother wasn't moving in the church. He was a way back bencher, if he comes any at all. You know what I mean? And he said, "That business is not for you." Said, "God has anointed you. Stick to the anointing." And I heard God, because it smacked me deep down here. And I mean, I just dropped it. You know, I just ran because I heard God. But if I couldn't hear God, if I was so clogged up with my own self-taught and so clogged up with personalities that I say, "Oh, you don't know how to pray." You know what I mean? "You come tell me what God said." I would have missed it. And oh, what a pain it would be. So there is God. That's what we mean by Christ being the head. We mean that this little body, this congregation, should have no head in the human sense. But that Christ, Jesus, should be recognized by the brethren as the head of the church. And when you recognize Christ, then you can listen to everybody. Amen. For anybody who is talking in the voice of Christ, that is the one you're going to follow. And that's the instructions that you're going to follow. You see, surely we have elders. Elders are to to encourage the church and be servants to the church, wash the church feet, tie up their wounds, you know, do everything to them to make them bring forth Christ. And if there's a ministry and Christ isn't coming forth, you are losing your time. You are wasting your time. Now, that is entirely contrary to the denominational and the pastoral places where you have your pastor and your this and that. It's entirely different, because it is the pastor that is supposed to preach, and he's to preach, and he must preach, and he must keep preaching, and he must preach every Sunday, and he must tell you what to do, and he must pray for the sick. Nonsense. See, woe be unto them that give suck in those days. If you have people depending on you for spiritual suck, wean them. Wean them as quickly as possible, that they may be able to stand on their own feet and pick the fruits and eat it for themselves, because the day is coming when you won't be able to help them.
Amen.
Praise be to God. I never forget that vision Mavis had, that there they were, and the Antichrist was down here, and God had lifted them up in the air, but they were, everybody had their hands filled with brethren holding up some little one who they thought were going to drop down into this Antichrist. And so while he was down there, the voice of the Lord says, let them go, let each man stand by himself or fall. And when they let them go, what do you think happened? Nobody fell. Hallelujah. So you were there holding them up for nothing, and really wasting all your energy and your strength to hold them up, and they will stand if you only leave them to Christ. See? So the situation is that the church in general has Christ. Let me show you here. When right here, oh my, what's wrong with this show? I'm kind of finding that out. Right here, you get the blood. You get the blood of Jesus Christ, which is life. See, you are dead. You are in the place of death. You are dead in trespasses and sin. You get the blood of Jesus Christ, which is life, so that now God can deal. Secondly, this second stage, what did you get here?
Baptized.
You baptize into death and you get life. Here you get Christ's life. Here you get his spirit. As a matter of fact, the spirit is Christ. Mm-hmm. Let me draw the Holy Ghost for you. You ever seen anybody draw the Holy Ghost? Huh? You have seen me before, right? Here is the Holy Ghost. You are dealing with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But inside of the Holy Ghost, he carries the Christ. And inside of the Christ, you have the Father. So you actually have the Godhead, although the one who you are dealing with on the outside is the Holy Ghost. And God cannot be divided. One day I asked God to explain the Trinity to me, and he said, you just look at yourself. Yes. Body, soul, spirit. Spirit, soul, body. And that's the Trinity. I am one person, yet I have three different manifestations within the one person. And you can't divide God. You know, you have some people saying, oh, they are Jesus only. You ever heard that one? A doctor, we are Jesus only. Oh, three gods. If you say you are Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are three gods. You can't divide God. God is one God, and he has three manifestations to us: the Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. So, here we are then, when you get the Holy Spirit, right behind him is the Christ. You want scriptures for that? All right. Let's see if we can find some scriptures for that. You turn back to Matthew, he said, I'm going, but I'll soon be back. Look at, all right, take John 14. Somebody read that from the first verse for me.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
Yes, go in.
My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also.
Yes. Go ahead.
Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
Good. Now, Thomas.
Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him.
Go ahead.
Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Praise God. So here he was saying that it was the Father in him who was doing the works and speaking the words, and that the Christ Jesus, the man, you're only looking at the man, but you are really seeing the Father. So actually then, that should explain to anybody where God is and where the Father is. Now, so then when you say you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you actually receive Christ. So, and you happen, that happens to you in the outer court. If that didn't happen to you, you could never enter into Christ. In other words, the password of entering into Christ is Christ. You have to have Christ to enter into Christ. Is that clear? Okay. Now, the fact that you have Christ doesn't mean that you are in Christ. Amen. Having Christ don't mean you are in Christ. It is when you obey Christ that you are in Christ.
Amen.
You see what I mean? So you get Christ in order to bring you into the function of God that is called Christ. Turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, take chapter 12. Chapter 12 and we read the 12 and 13 verses. Somebody read that for me.
For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
See that? So here we are, we're talking about the body of Christ. And I hear many churches and many groups saying they are the body of Christ. But it's the saddest thing that I am hearing in these days. See, I see people in the charismatic churches all over raising their hands and praising God and speaking in tongues, and then they turn around and they will pray to Mary, or they will do so and so. I never forget what happened to me some time ago. I was invited to a church that was supposed to be moving on in the Holy Ghost. And it was a great excitement. Everybody was talking about this church that was moving on in the Holy Ghost, and yet it was a Lutheran church. So I said, okay, let me go down and really fellowship with them and see how beautiful they are moving. But when I went back, I was shocked and hurt and bruised, because I had left that Lutheran thing many, many years ago from a kid, and to see them marching with the cross and the big cape on, you know, and all the choirs marching up and singing and baptizing babies. The very day that I went there, it was terrible. So I said, my goodness, I must have got the wrong address and got myself into the wrong place. And so I searched around on the bench, and there was a hymnal, a little song sheet, and I looked at it, and lo and behold, it was this Holy Ghost Lutheran church that I was in, for sure. And I said, oh my God, I can't understand the brother who sent me here. So I was baffled and staggered home. Well, I went into a shop, you know, a Jewish bread shop. Some sisters were doing this business, and they asked me, just like, have you ever been to such and such a Lutheran church? Oh, it's glorious there. I said, is it? I said, I've been just there Sunday, and I saw a Lutheran church. I didn't see any Holy Spirit church. She said, oh, that's your mistake. You see, you need to go Wednesday, because on Wednesdays they are charismatic, but on Sundays they are Lutheran. Hallelujah. I was shocked, because I didn't know you could switch off God and switch him on when you wanted, but that was the case. You see, that was the case. And so this is the problem, and this is the cure, because if you are in Christ, you are. You don't put on, you don't play. You are a new creature. And the old things are passed away. That Lutheran thing would be passed away. You would not remember it. You would not remember that you are even in a Lutheran building if they were in Christ. But what happened? They got Christ. They tucked him away inside. Say, I got you now. You know, and so I can be a Lutheran as much as I like now, because I got you inside here. Which is the truth. These brothers, you can't condemn them. You can't say they're not saved. They're saved. But they are not in Christ. And you ask yourself the question, but what is the big deal? Why should I be in Christ? What's going to do for me? There are some secrets in your Bible. You know, there are some secrets in your Bible that is it's just like someone set a trap out here for all those who are not genuine, are not diligent. And the ones who are not diligent will come on and pick this up and say, I got it. And the diligent ones will search and find that when you hold it, you don't have it. Now, this chapter we just read, it says, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Now, you know when you're baptized in water, because you go down in the water. And this is the reason why God said you must be baptized in water, because it must be a clean cut thing, because you're not going to see the other baptism. None of the other baptism you're going to see it. As a matter of fact, you might not even feel it. Therefore, you had better make sure of what this baptism in water is. You have it. Make sure it is there, it is right. You make a covenant with God to go with him all the way through baptism. That's what baptism in water is. When you make the covenant to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and to be baptized into Christ. That's it. See, Peter said that the order of God was that when you are baptized into water, the next order should be baptized into the Holy Ghost. But he said, look at this. These people I've not been baptized into water, yet the Holy Ghost fell on them, so we had better not even question them. We better baptize them quickly, because, you know, God put his approval upon them. But then the baptism into Christ is something else. You're not going to even know when that happens. You know, I don't know if I said a while ago that you don't know when the baptism of the Holy Ghost happens. That was not what I meant. You know when you're baptized into water. You know when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to being baptized into Christ, you don't know. Because here it is man baptized you into water. Jesus baptized you into the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost baptized you into the body of Christ. You know? And if I take something and eat, or whatever I eat, I actually am baptizing the thing into my body. I mean, I am, the body is going to cover it over completely, no more individuality. You know, after I eat the chicken, that's not a chicken anymore. See what I mean? It's finished with. It's me. Amen. And I'm not going to squawk. You see what I mean? It would be a terrible thing if everything you eat, you behave like the thing you eat. See, the body overcomes the thing. The thing is no more. So here we are looking at the situation of being baptized into Christ. He said, put on Christ. We begin to put on Christ. Christ cover us over. And these are the three functions that you function inside of this realm of baptized into Christ, this realm of baptism into Christ. Now, we see then that it is possible for a person to be a Christian, for you to have Christ, and for Christ not to have you. So what are you going to do to make Christ have you? Obey the Spirit. But how do you know when Christ has you? How do you know when you are in the body of Christ?
You have to feast at the table.
But you'll find that at the same table you have some people who are just doing it for a different motive. I know a brother who used to just study, and all his intention was to preach. I know a minister now who is preaching false. It's getting worse and worse every day. And every month he sends for the tapes. And I can't deny him the tapes, because it belongs to the people of God. And he sends for the tapes, and he takes the tapes and he analyzes them, and then he put out something which is offshoot from the revelation that we received. But so you see, you can sit at the table and feast at the table with a wrong motive. If your motive is to have Christ, then it's Christ you're going to get. But if your motive is something else, you'll get what you want. To be rulership in the church or whatever else. You see, the point is that you know when you're in Christ, because you're under the headship of Christ. Yeah?
And your functions edify the body.
Your functions, I was coming to that thing. Your functions edify the body. Let me put that in proper perspective. The candlestick. Who are you working with? You are going out getting souls saved. You are, you know, preaching. You are teaching. You are doing whatever. You're giving your offerings. Who are you edifying? If you are edifying Christ, then we had a terrible case here of CBS News bringing out a thing against the World Council of Churches. Most of you have seen it. An indictment. And the indictment is an old one, but all of us knew, and we have it well documented in our scrapbooks. But for CBS News to bring it out, it was really something else, you see. And what it was saying, that the World Council of Churches is taking the offering of the people and giving it to revolutionaries to buy guns. Now, many of us, our offerings went for guns. And it's some of the things that we ask God to forgive us for. But many of us are still doing it. We are still giving our offerings to other things beside God. You see, beside what the direct part. There is a direct, perfect will of God, something God is doing in the earth, right? And there are extenuating things, other things, you see. And most of the money that we put into churches are going to do other things. See, when God called me, as I was going to Howard University to study medicine, and Jesus came into my room and he said, if you don't go to Howard University, I'll give you more healings in your ministry and more deliverance than you would have done as a doctor. I said, okay, Lord, it's a deal. Okay. Now, when God sent me out and I begin to see people healed and blessed and delivered, I also saw some not healed, not blessed, and not delivered. But to go and study medicine and say, well, I'm going to study some medicine because I could use the medicine and the healing together, I'd be out of order. That's not my prerogative. My prerogative is what he gave me. He called me as a preacher, and that's what I should do, you see. Now, take the other thing again. We see the moral majority. You know Brother Falwell and what he's doing. Okay, he has a very good case of what he's doing, but he has no right to be doing it. That's not his business. Don't you understand? God call a man. God make the man a minister. God give the man a ministry, the word to preach. God work with him. Put him out there to preach the word. He turn around and start a moral majority. See what I mean? It's not his business. God give you a job to do. Make sure you do the job that God gave you to do. You know why? You're not going to get paid for anything else. All the moral majority, all the agitation, no matter what Brother Falwell does, he'll never change the United States. Amen. He'll never change the Senate. He'll never change the history. He'll never change what is down the road coming there. You see what I'm saying? And yet we have the power to change it if we do what God wants us to do. In Christ, we have all the power of Christ. Did you know that? When God said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, he said, no, I give you the power, you go preach. He meant to say that all power is given unto you, but, you know, those ifs and buts are terrible in the Bible. Said, all power is given unto you. I've heard preachers preaching, all power is given unto you. Never said if, but the if and but is if you are in Christ. You know, but if you are in Christ, and unless you are in Christ, you don't have Christ. You don't have what Christ is talking about, you see. Now we come into here and we start minister right here. This is God and man giving forth light. The light there, here is the light of the candlestick. See, I'm getting to be an artist. All right, here is the light. But the light that you have there is only caused by your burning and God's Holy Spirit, the oil, and God's divine nature, the gold. So it is three things that bring forth the light, and you are the one that burns, the wick. Now, because of this situation here, you will become one with Christ in a union, working with him. You're a workman working with Christ, and then you're in Christ. Now remember, the workman working with Christ can't do his own works, because what did we read in Hebrews 4? That he rested from his own works, so we should rest from his own works when we enter into the rest. So here is the Holy Ghost, who is the rest. The Holy Ghost is the rest, the Spirit. And he enter into you, and he bring you into a resting position. If you don't rest, then you are a Sabbath breaker. Now go back to the law, read up what happened to Sabbath breakers. What happened to them? stoned to death. God help us. Sometimes I feel the stones, to be honest with you. Stoning me to death. Oh yes, because every one of us here have broken this rule. And in time you get worried, you get distressed, you start doing your own thing. You're feeling that, boy, if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. I am the man I'm supposed to do it. I think man has these problems even more than women. See, and men have the problems more than women. We try to do. And you have some churches that must do. And I am telling you, brethren, it's because you don't believe God. That you get flustered. You got to do your own thing. You have to do this. And I have to do that. And I have to preach out there. I have to go get that soul saved. I have to do this. If you could only do what Jesus tells you to do, what a marvelous world it would be. This is what God is training us to. And you see, we are coming into an area of time that is horrible. It's terrible. If we don't learn our lessons now, we're going to pay for it. Pay very dearly for these lessons. So God is trying to teach the church now. We are in Christ. Rest. Rest in Christ. I troubled from anxiety. You know, anxiety that nobody knows about. Inside anxiety when I want to do something, the whole thing is spoiled. I can't do it. You know, I'm frustrated. And God planted a thing in me that will just call to me and say, rest. And, oh yes, I get flustered over anything and I hear rest, rest, rest. You know, just the word rest. And I have to be quiet. I mean, sometimes it comes through my mouth. See, people say I'm getting crazy. But the Spirit of God in you is your rest. Can you imagine how he feels when you get flustered? He feels bad. You disturb him. See, that's what they call the scapegoat. He's out in the wilderness with you. And when you pain, he pains. He's hurt. He wants you to rest. The worst condition when you see it going bad, everything's going opposite to what you want it to be and what you know it should be. You say, Lord, I can't do anything. And that's the time you rest best, when you know that there's nothing you can do about it. He said, God, I can't do anything about it. Just put it into your hands. And you'll be shocked to see how it works out. And it's going to work out better than you would have done it. God is calling us into Christ, into rest. The next point about Christ. Christ is our head. Christ must be the head of the church as a man is the head of his house. Now every man know what it is to be the head of his house, or to be not the head of his house. And so we know what Christ requires. How do you like to have the kids at home or your wife and you hear the door slam, bam, the door slam. And when you said, Mary, she's gone. I wonder where she went. Possibly she just gone out to the store. But she didn't say a word to you. And you wait an hour, you don't see her. You wait 2 hours, you don't see her. You wait 3 hours, now you have to call the police. I don't know, but some of you might have been in such a situation. A distress begin to come over you because you don't know what has happened. I wonder if you heard me what I said. This is the way we do with Christ. If you're going to step outside and say, I'm just running over here, I'll soon be back. I'm going to Mary to talk with her. I'm going over next door. I'm out in the garden here, or what? Then there's no problem, no trauma. You know exactly where the person is. If she doesn't come back, you call somebody. If she's gone to the store and she don't come back, you know, she held up in the line or something else. But this is what I'm saying, that many of us function without Christ. We say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I hate to see it on the card, you know, on the bumper stickers. I just hate to see it because it's like a mockery. The people don't even know what it means to have a Lord over you. To have a Lord over you means that you're not going to do your own thing anymore. It's a covenant of lordship that you make with Jesus. You are my Lord. I have given up this man for him to do his own thing. I'm no longer going to make him do it. I don't believe in him anymore. You start denying yourself. Every time I do something of my own, I get in trouble. Oh yes, every time I put my hand to do a thing, I get in trouble. I said, God, you just do it. When you tell me to do it, I do it. I'll be very happy in just doing what you say do. So the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a part of our lives that we must do now. We must get it straight now. Don't do anything without your Lord. Tell God first, ask him, and then you go ahead. And it is the Lordship of Jesus we're talking about. In other words, we're not talking about just singing Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. We are talking about the practical application of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because I see too much of it in the church. Whole churches. Now, here's a problem. And this is your problem, brother. You say to yourself, well, Jesus Christ, I'm making a covenant of lordship with you. You are going to be my head and nothing else. No man, no organization, no nothing. But you go to a church, you join a body, a group, that doesn't even see the lordship of Jesus. Do you know, this is the saddest thing that I see happening around. The groups, the churches, don't see Jesus. The pastors are the Christ in the church. They are in the place of Christ. They are taking charge of the bodies and the groups, and they are leading themselves, and they are making no bones about it, and they are saying, this is what God tell me. I am the boss here. Now, you go to such a group, and you submit yourselves to these brothers. What have you done? You have broken the covenant with you and Jesus. See, you go to some of these groups and you give them your offering, and you break the covenant with Jesus Christ. It's not for the ordinary person. This now is only for those who are in Christ, because the man who is out of Christ is free. He has not made that commitment that Christ will be his head and he will have no other head and he will follow Christ. We see that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see why it is necessary to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Why are we in Christ? Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. We start at 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What did it say? Christ is risen from the dead and Christ has become fruits. Christ has turned into many. Christ is now a many-membered body. And instead of saying Christ, you say fruits. He has multiplied now. That's what it says here. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Last night, night before, I ran into some brothers who used that verse to say, everybody is in Christ and all men will be saved. You ever heard that lie? But if you look at it from the spiritual eye, you will see what it's saying. It says all those who are in Christ are alive. Isn't that what it says? All those who are in Christ are alive, but every man in his own order. Now this is the whopper. This is the thing. This is the biggest thing in the Bible. Listen to it. Every man in his own rank. Christ, the first rank. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. So all the people who are fooling around and doing their own thing, they belong to God. They are brethren, they are saved. They belong to Christ. No problem about that. But Christ is going to have to whip them into shape sometime to come. But he said the first fruits company are those who are in Christ. In other words, if Christ is coming to take the earth and to deliver mankind, the Christ that is coming is the many-membered Christ that we know. The head, Jesus, and the body, you. So most people don't understand Christ. And because they don't understand Christ, they miss the beauty even of the resurrection. In other words, you are being resurrected right now. And you know what's going to happen one of these days? Suddenly the Bible said that the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in shall suddenly come to his temple. One of these days, while we're doing our own business, while we may be in the post office, brother, maybe somebody in bed at home, whatever the situation is, Christ just going to come in you. And the rest of the world won't know. If you want a verse for that, it is John 14, 22. Judas asked Jesus the question, how are you going to manifest to us and not to the world? And he explained to him that if you obey me and keep my word, and the Father will come and make our abode within you. But Malachi chapter 3 tells us that it's going to be a sudden coming, and that some people won't stand the day of his coming. 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That is why we are looking back at our covenant. What did the covenant say to me about death and resurrection in Christ? If I die with him, I will also reign with him. God is saying to us right now, make sure that your baptism is right, that you have made a covenant of death and life. The covenant of death, the covenant of life. Buried in baptism, raised in newness of life. Then you begin to follow diligently what Jesus said. If you get up in the morning and Jesus don't tell you to do anything, do nothing. Just do your ordinary work that you are doing, and just don't worry yourself, because Jesus is going to make you know when you should do something. I was in Oklahoma someplace, and I went into the post office. I was in a line here, and I saw a woman just come in a line over there. And the Spirit said, you have to talk to that woman. So I left the line in the post office and went and stood up by the woman, she was talking and talking and talking to another woman, and I am just waiting on her to say, how to do, you know, my name is so-and-so, I'm inviting you to meeting. Because that would be the best way to open a talk with a strange woman. You know what I mean? And she was talking and she was talking and she was talking, and the brothers say, they can't wait any longer. I must come. So I said, all right, Jesus. Just like that, peace. All right, Jesus. I am waiting to talk to her, but you see, I couldn't make it. So please work it out. You know what happened? I went to service the night, and here comes the woman walking in. So I already know that she's to be delivered. You know, but after the service, nobody, she didn't come, didn't say anything. So I went to her, how to do, who are you, so and so and so. And then I began to pray for her, and she was blessed and delivered that night. But I knew before. It's just when you're working with God, you cannot afford to be anxious. Because remember, it's not you alone doing the work. It's two people, you and God. He's setting up the thing for you. And you are going to do the natural human part. And it is with a certain amount of peace and joy and knowledge that what God hasn't done is not to be done.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so you have your eyes open, you go to the shopping center, you go anywhere, you go everywhere, and you're just wide open. You know, I was in the airport waiting for a plane, and here comes a man. You know, and he said, my name is so and so, what is yours? You know. Hallelujah. I know he was asking for some blessing. So I was too glad to talk with him and so on. And you know, and the next thing I found out that he was a Christian, and but he wanted to go on a mailing list. Praise be to God. And so it is with people everywhere. And you are going to have to realize that you are God's representative down here. If you have a better perspective of God than the people out there, you are going to have to cover for them a lot of things God wants you to do. But still, many of us are not alive to Christ, because Christ is in you as your partner, and you are in Christ as a part of a big body that is functioning in the earth. And it's not any chance. Say, for instance, that you get over into Waterloo. Every time I remember Napoleon, I... Hallelujah. I remember Waterloo. But if you get over into Waterloo, God has something. God has a reason. God probably giving you peace, getting you settled, and getting you moving. Whatever it is, God is scattering his fingers all over. And you better believe you are one of those fingers of God. So, and you need to just trust God with his share of the work. Because in him is resurrection life. It's coming forth in us. And as Malachi said, now look at Malachi 4, and you see something else there for us tonight. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But, another but here. Now this is a good but. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Praise be to God. Don't you hear me? That God is saying that one of these days, one of these nights, when we leave, because he said he shall come suddenly as a thief in the night. You see, when we least expect, behold, the bridegroom comes, and he will come into his temple. And what do you need? What make you sure that he'll come into you? That you're not an outcast? Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are obeying Christ. Christ asked you to do little things, not big things, you know. I was worried one day. I said, my God, you know, I look at certain things, and probably some of you are looking at these things too, and it's really distressing to look at the world. And the Christians whom you trust and believe that they were mighty men of God, you know, and all of a sudden they go off like a smoke bomb and bringing forth nothing but, you know, just own humanness, human business. And it hurts, and you say, I went to God, I say, oh my God, what's happening? All the mighty men are falling. All the men who bring many to the kingdom of God are falling. What's happening? Look around us. They're all going off in different directions. And God says, you are looking in the wrong direction. He said, I have little people who are serving me in spirit and in truth. And I said, thank you, God. It's an encouragement to me, like Elijah, that I have 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal. You don't know them. They are strangers to you. But don't you worry. God's training them and God's grooming them for this great thing that is to happen. What a calamity it will be when the little old lady that you didn't notice on the street out there, the beggar down the street there, come forth in Jesus Christ as one of the first fruits company, and all the big shot preachers are left behind. You see what we're saying? And then the worst part about it, if it was public, you wouldn't mind. It's going to be secret. So that the beggar down the street that Christ come forth in, he's still going to be walking up and down the street pretending that he's still begging. And yet moving in Christ and growing into the man child. And you won't know until probably the government try to touch him, and then you hear that they couldn't arrest him or something else like that. Like the brother down in South America, they arrest him and throw him in jail because he was preaching. And they went back out the street and saw him preaching. Same place, they arrest him again, throw him back in. He was back out there preaching. They arrest him the third time and chain him on to the boat of them. And when they went into the jail, it clank. The fetters were on their hands, and the man was out there preaching. And the magistrate said, leave him. Don't touch him. No, they don't want to fool around with people like that. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of people you are. If you believe God and if you walk in the light. You see, it doesn't take a great, mighty Christian to do what I'm saying to do. Honesty, that's all God needs. Get before God. God, so many things are wrong with me, but I want to be under your headship now. Not tomorrow. Now. I want to start obeying you now. Then you say, brother says, how am I going to obey God if I don't hear him? I can't hear him much more to obey him. How am I going to obey him? No problem. You don't obey what you don't hear.
Hallelujah.
Oh no, how are you going to obey so you don't hear? Hey brother, if I say, you must obey everything I say, and I don't say anything to you, what you're going to do? You see, the story is that the scripture said, if you want to know God, all you need is the desire to know God, that God will do the rest.
Amen.
Oh yes, I'm quoting from John 7:17.
Amen.
And I'm quoting again from Matthew 5:6. And it says, blessed are they which are hungry. My. Imagine God put a blessing upon hunger. Hallelujah. Blessed are they which are hungry, for they shall be filled. The time you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you are blessed. You don't forget that. Person who will cry over their sins and say, oh my God, I'm not what I ought to be. God says you are blessed. Because you want to be righteous. And God's promise is that he is going to make you righteous. You don't have to go work for it. Righteousness is the gift of God. He is going to make you righteous.
Hallelujah.
The Bible said that Abraham believed God. And what? God counted for righteousness. Don't you see what I'm saying? You find that you are not up to your own standard. In your own mind, you condemn yourself. I'm not doing right. Okay? You put it before God just the same. God, I don't feel that I'm doing right. I don't feel I'm serving you as I ought to. You, God, make me serve you and see what happened to you. You see, the point about it, that the church give us the idea that serving God is being busybody, getting out there and winning souls and doing this and doing that and doing. You can't serve God by doing anything except what the Holy Ghost tell you to do. Don't you understand? You see all the big works. I see big hospitals going up in the name of the Lord. Up in the name of the Lord. And we see some building hospitals, some building churches, some building schools, and all in the name of the Lord. But, now listen to this one. Nobody will get 1 ounce of payment from God for anything done that the Holy Ghost didn't say do. Isn't that terrible? Though you give your body to be burned, you have people who mortgage their properties to give to these evangelists to build churches and hospitals and whatnot, and nothing will be paid for except that which God says built. So hey, all your money, your labor, hey. So, but God, I work for it and I believe I gave it with a pure heart. Hey, God says, our wood, our stubble. And somebody went out there and gave 1 dime. And God said, gold. Hallelujah. Another person went out there and said 1 encouraging word to somebody out there. Hallelujah. Silver. Precious stones.
Thank you, Jesus.
I wonder if we are learning about God. God is not looking how man looks. Man is looking at the great, big, powerful, mighty works and saying, boy, I have to have a lot in heaven. It's a disappointment. When they get before God, it will be a grave disappointment. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I don't want to start another message. I'm struggling to keep on this one. Praise God. Things are flashing to me that I could go off, but I'm going to stay here. Amen. You know that way, bro. Preach about 6 messages in one and then you get nothing. Every now and then a little piece come over here. But the being in Christ is the most important message of this hour. That brethren need to learn. It's a daily chore to walk in Christ. Not just to be satisfied to have Christ in you, but to obey the Christ in you. This is the thing. See. Now, let me touch on obedience a little bit. That sometimes you don't know that you are disobeying because you're not paying enough attention. But let me give you an example here. I'm trying to remember something. Just sometimes some little things, you know. Like I was supposed to go out there to talk to a man about some business. And I just didn't feel to go. I mean, you don't feel to go. You don't feel to go. You don't know why. You're getting ready, you know, because you have the appointment. But you don't feel to go. Don't go. Don't go. You know why? God is trying to control your feelings. If you don't feel to do a thing, don't do it. Alright, I remember a more pointed case. Some of the brethren visited my home, were visiting from Illinois and Michigan and so on. And Sundays, I don't go to church. I don't go to any church on Sundays. But my grandchildren go to a church, and they wanted me to come. Granddad, come with us. They'll come every day. They wanted me to come. Promised them I'm going to go one day, but I didn't go. And this Sunday, I was oppressed with the fixing of the magazine, because we got to get the things ready before we leave, and I want to do this work. Anyhow, here were these brothers from up yonder, and to have all of them just sitting around the house without going to church or anything, I said, all right, let me go down to a little group down here that I know. So I took them down to the group. I didn't feel to go. I mean, I felt not to go, but my head said, go and just let the brothers find some fellowship. You know that way. Have you ever been in that? Your heart say no, your head say you should do it. It's right to do it. And so I jump in the car and drove out. We're going down US 1, says 50 miles an hour. I put on the speed control because I'm here talking with them. Suddenly a cop hauled up behind me and gave me a ticket for doing 50 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Now, it's either that they just put up that 35 there or something, but he was there waiting at the 35 because he knows that somehow or the other you don't see it. You have it at 50 and you don't see the 35. 50, 35. And so he gave me a ticket. I should have turned back home. I should have recognized that the Lord was talking to me and turned back home, but I still went. And after I went, I found out that I would have been better off at home. But this is just one little incident in a life, in my life, which you have every day. Follow that voice in here. You know what happens when you do that? It gets bigger. The more you follow the voice of God in you, the bigger the voice of God in you get. And sometimes everybody is saying, do this, do that, something else. But the little voice in you will say, follow the one in you. You see, you are not responsible if you follow the voice in you and you are wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. James, you read James to me. James, way around here. When you're tired to listen to me, you tell me. Okay? Nobody answered. Oh, all right. It speaks of a man who is double-minded. Was it one? Okay, we start at 6. But let him ask. Chapter 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-souled man, or double-minded, they put here, is unstable in all his ways. If you are double-minded, you are unstable in all your ways. It's not just one way. Now, what is it saying? Why God wouldn't give him anything if he wavers? The truth is that if God knows that if your heart tells you something, you're going to do it, believing that it is God, God is going to stop you from doing it. Because you're honest. And that God knows exactly where you are. When he wants to talk to you, he talks right in your heart. And he knows you will do it. So you need to have a position that even God will know where you are when he wants you. But if you waver and you say, well, let's see now. I want, oh God, either this cup or this one. Either this one or this one. Any one of those two, Lord. And God said, all right, take this cup. You said, I wonder if it's really God. Because, you know, I don't know, probably I would have been, it's not God, maybe it's the devil talking to me, maybe it's the other cup. And you see, you're wavering because you never did know what you want in the beginning. You go to God and Lord say, I want this, Lord God, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. God knows exactly where you are. So when God tell you, no, not that, that, then you know it's God because you didn't want that. See, it's a very, very simple, simple proposition, a simple way, but you must not be a wavering person. If you are wavering on an issue, don't ask God. Wait. Ask God to help you to stop wavering. See? You're talking about, we're still talking about Christ being your head and how to follow Christ. Christ speaks in your heart. Christ speaks in the congregation. Somebody come lay hands on you, prophesy over you, never follow it. What a bad instruction. Don't you think that's a bad instruction? Somebody come prophesy over you, lay hands on you, and prophesy over you and say, thus saith the Lord, Brother Flores, go right now to Michigan. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you? He said he wouldn't go, but why? If you know the brother speaks the truth in the Lord, you need to hear it from God to confirm it. Never get up and run. It must come here. It must come here. The Christ within you must agree with the Christ over there in the brother. Then you know that it's confirmed of God. See what I'm saying? Because it is this one spirit in you, the spirit in you and the spirit in him is the same spirit. Therefore, they cannot disagree. Amen. And so with everything, you must have Christ in you speaking. Now, Christ is not a democracy. Never vote over anything. You don't have that disease on here. Some churches, they want to appoint an elder. Say, let us vote over it. All those who say aye, raise your hand. And so politics comes in. You are not hearing Christ. The church is not a democracy. The church should be a theocracy. That is, God should be the head. Christ should be the head of the church. So that if Jesus Christ tell the little boy there that this brother is an elder, and the little boy come to the elders and say, you know, the Lord told me that this brother is an elder, that, and the elders pray, they should have a word from God in their hearts or wherever else, whatever else way God is going to talk to them, to tell them, yes, that brother is an elder. So the direction of the church should never go by voting, but it should go by prayer. Pray, ask God, and here comes. God says, number one. Somebody else gets up and God said, number two. Another person gets up and says, God said, number three. The truth is, God might not have said one, two, or three. Or he might have said one of those, but not all three.